God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we would re-echo those words which we have just been singing. In full and glad surrender, we give ourselves to thee. We do not wholly understand or appreciate at this moment what those words may mean in our lives, but we do desire that they may be true of each one of us, and that thy grace may make them true in our hearts and lives. For we know that even in our surrender we are unable to carry out without thy divine inspiration, without thine all-sufficient power. Draw near to us here this afternoon in this hour of worship and thought about things concerning the kingdom of God. Take thy beloved and honored servant and use him for thy glory. Speak through him. Give each one of us here listening ears and understanding hearts and yielded wills, that we may be prepared utterly to do all that thou dost call upon us to do. Our thoughts this afternoon cannot fail to go out to those who are facing tremendous problems and difficulties in the world, and we ask thee for divine wisdom to be given to the President of the United States and all members of the administration there, and all members of our own government and other governments as they seek to stem the conflagration in the Near and Middle East. O God, direct and rule their thoughts and hearts. Preserve thy servants in those lands. We think of thy missionary servants in places that are in sore turmoil and chaos, and we ask thee that thou would be unto them a wall of fire and give them the certainty of thy love and the knowledge of thy presence and the equipment of thy power for all which thou dost call upon them to do. And so this afternoon we ask thee that this afternoon here may be an epoch-making occasion in the lives of some of us here, because we shall meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will speak to us and mediating to us his Holy Spirit, because we ask it in and through his blessed, peerless name. Amen. All of us here have been rejoicing and feeding upon the Word of God in Dr. Reese's Bible readings in the morning. There isn't one of us here who's been able to be present at those Bible readings who doesn't thank God for the ministry of his servant. And it is a very great pleasure, as I ask Dr. Reese now, if he will speak to us and take over this meeting. Dr. Reese.
If you have your Bible with you, as I know so many of you do, will you turn, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, as we say in England, and Isaiah, as we say in the United States. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 26th chapter. The reading is a brief one, as you will find, beginning with verse 11. Chapter 26, commencing with verse 11. O Lord, thy hand is lifted up, but they see it not, the pagan powers around. Let them see thy zeal for thy people and be ashamed. Let the fire for thy adversaries consume them. O Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast wrought for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have ruled over us, but thy name alone we acknowledge. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end thou hast visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. O God, our loving Father, command thy blessing upon thy holy word, and grant that we may have the sense of being closed in with Thee in these moments, as Thy Word sits in judgment upon us, and as Thy Word opens up to us all of the fullness of Thy claim upon us and of Thy cleansing for us. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now for these moments this afternoon, I am constrained to talk to you a bit about what I am going to call surrendered, but how far? This is the day when our emphasis is laid upon this matter of our utter commitment to God. The text is in the 13th verse of this 26th chapter of Isaiah, O Lord our God, other lords besides Thee have ruled over us, but Thy name alone we acknowledge. The first thing that I want to remind you of is this matter of divided sovereignty. Let's get right down to business. Other lords besides Thee. I do not need to do more than remind you that it was the oft-repeated sin and failure of God's ancient covenant people that they maintained a sort of pretense of worship of Jehovah, while at the same time they gave recognition and even worship to the gods of the peoples around. And always, of course, they were a pathetic failure in their national life and came sooner or later to drastic judgment when that was the case, because from God's point of view, it is a completely intolerable situation. If Baal be God, worship him. If God be God, worship him. This matter of divided loyalties, this matter of shared sovereignties, which of course is, strictly speaking, an inconsistency, an incompatibility, simply intolerable to God. And yet, as you and I face certain situations in our own lives, and as we come to know how people are living in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are bound to face up to the fact that there is something that corresponds to this in the life of many a person who names the name of Christ today. Other lords besides Thee. Let me suggest just three things that are very wrong about this divided sovereignty in your life and mine. For one thing, it's unhealthy. It is good neither for our physical health, nor our emotional well-being, nor for our spiritual life, for us to live in this conflict, partly for self and partly for Christ. And those of us who are called upon to do counseling, in my own ministry, for example, for years, my assistant has done most of the parish visitation, whereas the major portion of the personal counseling, much of it by appointment, has been done by me. In the quiet of the counseling room, one comes to discover what happened. Sheer havoc is being wrought in the personalities of men and women in our churches and naming the name of Christ, because they are trying to live the Christian life by fractions, They are neither all out for the kingdom of God, nor are they all out for the kingdom of this world. There's a divided loyalty. For example, here is one Christian who said, in a very quiet and frank moment, "I'm tired of being dictated to by my body. I'm tired of being dictated to by my body." Does that find an echo in anybody's life here this afternoon, young or old? Business given over to God? Family life given over to God? Friendships given over to God? But a physical appetite, a bodily appetite that still usurps, in its own way, usurps the place that Jesus Christ should have as the absolute Lord of our lives. Now, whatever it is, if it has produced this kind of weariness, emotional weariness, "I'm tired of being dictated to by my body." Well, you see, this person knew that the spirit should have the mastery. The body is to be kept under. And the spirit, informed and indwelt and mastered by the spirit of the living God, is to be in the ascendancy. It's unhealthy. Many a person comes to emotional breakdown, whatever the doctors may say about it, there is real, if all the facts were known, a spiritual cause for it. It's not only unhealthy, it's unhappy. It's a miserable state to be in. Miserable state. Someone has defined happiness as a frame of mind in which one is going somewhere wholeheartedly. Notice that adverb, wholeheartedly. But if there are idols of the heart that are disputing the perfect lordship of Jesus Christ as sanctifier in your life, you are not going someplace wholeheartedly. You're going haltingly. That's never a happy situation. Moreover, it is unprofitable. There's a very remarkable word in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy to which I want to make reference in passing. And Moffat has such an excellent rendering of it that I'm going to use his translation. It's the 25th verse of the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. "When you produce children," this is a kind of melancholy forecast of what was to take place after the children of Israel got into the promised land. "When you produce children and children's children, if you lose your freshness in the land and deprave yourselves by carving an idol in the sight of the Eternal your God, I call heaven and earth to witness against you." You notice that? When you lose your freshness. Once you were in the place of blessing. Ah, maybe this is God's word to somebody here this afternoon. There was a time in your life when there was no question, not a shadow of doubt, about who was Lord, not only Savior, but Lord. You had sanctified Christ in your heart as Lord, to use the better rendering of Peter's word. But listen, when the spiritual freshness fades, the idols begin to form. When the spiritual freshness fades, the idols begin to form. Or conversely, Let an idol, whatever it is, come between you and the Lord. And see how the freshness goes out of your life. Oh, what dullness. What deadly dullness comes in. It was a minister. A minister of the gospel. Caught in the conflict between divided sovereignties. Who said, and I quote, "My ministry is all on the surface. I'm an activist. I've been getting by. I'm critical, and I'm critical because I'm not inwardly secure." That's a very revealing confession, my dear friends. I'm critical because I'm not inwardly secure. It's a terrible thing still to have self on your hands. It's a great job when you get it off your hands and onto the cross where it belongs to die. Unhealthy and unhappy and unprofitable. That's the threefold charge that we can fairly level against a Christian discipleship that is divided in its sovereignty. And that brings me to the second thing. I want you to think for a moment about the defective surrender that is suggested here. And the two things, of course, are very closely related. If there is a divided sovereignty, a divided ownership in your life and mine, if it be true that other lords besides thee are ruling over us, then it must be because the one rightful sovereign is not being accorded the utter and unreserved commitment that is his right. Mind you, there is a surrender that is defective because it is hypocritical. The false consecration of Ananias and Sapphira was of that sort. You remember the story in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. There were others in that first Christian church in Jerusalem, persons like Barnabas, for example, who were bringing oil. Bringing oil. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. And they kept back part of the price. And I may say in passing, beloved, that really the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not in keeping back part of the proceeds from the sale of that property, whatever it was. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was keeping back part of it and pretending to give all of it. That was the sin. There is a defective consecration that is defective because it is hypocritical. And I now recall something that I heard the late Samuel Logan Brengel, one of the commissioners of the Salvation Army, say when we were together in a convention in Brooklyn, New York, years ago. Startling thing it was. He said, "I sometimes fear and one of the easiest ways for some people to tell lies is to sing the consecration hymns of the Christian church. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. All my thoughts and all my doings. All my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. There is not a Christian in this company this afternoon that has not sung those lines at one time or another, but I ask you, is it the truth? Is it the truth? All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers. And then there is a surrender that is defective, not because it is hypocritical, but because it is ephemeral. And quite literally so, for the word ephemeral means for one day. Literally, interestingly enough. For one day. You decided one day, some of you, that you were going to take the crown of absolute lordship and put it upon the brow of your lovely Lord. And you did it. And the next day, or the next week, or the next month, you reached out and took it there. And went strutting off in it yourself. All you need to do is to come to a situation where you say, well, nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to live my own life. Why, if you are a true child of God, living in the center of His will, you never talk like that. Live your life. If you are a sanctified, holy child of the living God, you have no independent life of your own to live. It is not I, but Christ living in. You have to have your own way in that argument. Even though you had to go storming through a fit of bad temper, to have. You had to take that money that the Lord wanted you to separate to the cause of missions or some other aspect of the work of His kingdom. Instead of that, you took it and got a later model television set with it, nor put it in savings bonds. Had to have your way about it. Is He Lord of your possessions? Oh yes, you've made Him that for a day, for a week, for a month, but you haven't gone through with it. And so some of the Christians that you and I know are in the unhappy business of taking things off the altar that they once put there. I wonder, is the Spirit of God saying anything to any of us right now about a fleeting, an intermittent sort of surrender when God wants it to be final? He wants it to be for life. One Christian worker who was once greatly used by the Lord, but now had been sidelined, laid on the shelf, confided to a friend, "My consecration today is like smoldering embers." What a figure of speech. My consecration today is like smoldering embers. Once it was a great flame, a holy holocaust, going up in ardor and devotion and spontaneity and totality. Today, the fire of that consecration has gone out, smoldering ember. When you begin taking back what you have given to the Lord, the glow goes out of your soul, and the fire goes out of your discipleship. There's a third sort of defect that often mars our surrender. Not the defect of being hypocritical, not so much the defect of being ephemeral, but the defect simply of being partial. Partial. Some of us are mostly surrendered to the Lord, but there's one habit we are clinging to. And we're making an idol out of that habit. I don't know what it is. If I took a dozen guesses, I suspect I could hit it with some of you. Whatever it is, you've used the old argument many a time. It's threadbare. You've said, well, I don't think there's any harm in this. But is there any question in your mind, if you're prepared to be utterly honest, is there any question in your mind but that you would be a cleaner, finer, stronger Christian if that habit were broken and forever done with? My dear father, who was a Quaker minister, he used to tell a great many interesting stories about some of the distinguished Quaker preachers of America. And one of his very dear friends was a Quaker minister by the name of David Updegraff. And while he never made any sort of hobby on it at all, once in a while he would say some very plain and pungent things to Quakers who still were addicted to the use of tobacco. He went to hold a series of meetings, a mission in a certain Quaker community, and there was a leading Quaker in this church who was still very fond of his old pipe. And he knew what David Updegraff occasionally said in his preaching on this matter. So the two men met, this layman and David Updegraff, the preacher, on the street before the first meeting was held. And the Quaker said to the preacher, well, David, I suppose thee has come to hit my tobacco. And Updegraff, who had a rare sense of humor, looked at him. And he said, friend, if I couldn't hit thee lower down than thy mouth, I wouldn't hit thee at all. You know, the Spirit of God did the hitting. Lower down than the mouth, that's where the real trouble lies. Wherefore, having these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from 95% of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit? No, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, carrying out holiness in the fear of God. Is there a partial surrender? While to some idol of the soul, you are still giving some measure of your allegiance. Some of us are mostly surrendered to our Lord, but there's that control over our money that we are not quite willing to relinquish and give over utterly into his nail-pierced hands. A story was told to me some 3, 4, 5 years ago about a young man in your own land here in England. He was only 21 at the time. I could give his name if necessary, but I think maybe I shan't. Who came to dear Norman Grubb, whose name will be known to many of you, for instruction on the Christian experience of being really filled with the Holy Spirit. And among other things, Norman Grubb said to him, you must realize that the Spirit's fullness means much more than the meeting of your personal satisfaction in joy and peace and even in holiness. It means that all you are and all you have will be made available to God for his use in the carrying out of his purposes in this broken world. Well, this young man had a considerable fortune that he had inherited. And the week after he had his great meeting with God, God mightily invaded him with his cleansing, empowering spirit. The postman arrived at the office of the wealth, and in it, from this young man, was a check for over £10,000. Well, they got excited over it, and they had a little consultation about it, and it was decided by those in authority that there must be some mistake about this. And so they wrote a lovely letter of thanks, and they said to him, "Now, you perhaps didn't send the amount that you intended to send, or if you did, you've done this very impulsively and very rashly, and we're therefore returning this check to you." And they got a letter back with I was about to give it in dollars. I'd figured this other out in pounds. What would $5,000 be? Anyhow, he had added several hundred pounds more. And he said, "God told me to do this. This is not acting impulsively. God told me to do it." And he said, "I have had a big thrill in doing it, because now I know that this does not belong to me, and what I do with this fortune God has entrusted to my hands is not my business, it is His." Just think of what we could do in missions and Christian education and the general advancement of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in all of its branches, my dear friends, if we had that spirit of utter surrender, right at the practical level of control over money. Some of us are mostly surrendered to our Lord, but there's the idol of friendship that we're not prepared to give up. Other things, oh yes, but this one friendship. You have one set of convictions, young man, and she has another set, and her set are not necessarily Christian. Or young lady, he has no interest in the mission field, and God has called you to the work of missions. And there's the rub. There's the conflict. Here is the thing that is going to bring you to the death. Will you let that idol of friendship go? Will you die to it? For whosoever, Luke 14:27, doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You will listen to me very carefully now, won't you? Some of us are mostly surrendered to our Lord. But there is that innermost, bottommost idol of all, ourselves. Oh, the Christians that are perfectly willing to lay marginal things on the altar, to do a Romans 12:1 sort of thing with marginal things, time, talents, business, friendships, family, etc., etc., while they hold on to themselves. And yet what was it we were singing a little while ago? Make me a captive, Lord. And then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. Me. There is a false and usurping sort of ego that must die. That your God-created self your God-created personality may be the shrine for the holy indwelling of your wonderful Lord through his Holy Spirit. I hold you for but one moment or two longer as I suggest a third thing. Divided sovereignty, defective surrender, and finally, the decisive submission. The decisive submission. Oh, I thank God for this part of our text. O Lord, other lords besides thee have ruled over us. But, no more, no longer, thy name alone. Underscore that, please. Thy name alone we acknowledge. The decisive submission. You recall Francis Ridley Haverdal's familiar consecration hymn, won't you? In one couplet, you remember we sing, "Take my voice, and let me sing always only for my King." And in another, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And on, but the climax comes when we sing, "O come and reign, Lord Jesus, rule over everything, and keep me always loyal and true to thee, my King." That's the decisive part. Florence Nightingale, at 30, wrote in her diary, and I quote, "I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord," get that decisiveness? "Now, Lord, let me only think of thy will." And years later, near the end of her illustrious, heroic life, she was asked for her life secret. And she replied, "Well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept nothing back from God." Let that speak to you. And then you remember C.T. Studd, who said, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." My dear fellow Christians, this Wednesday afternoon, in the final hushed moments of this service, I hope that you realize that there is one standing among us who is asking you to let go that last idol and to say to him, the dearest idol I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And his eye is on us right now. He sees those compromises that have been in our lives. He sees those evasions that are there. He sees those rationalizings of ours. We tried to defend ourselves and explain why we're not out and out. He sees through the whole thing. And he's saying to us, "Come now. No longer shall other lords besides me have their dominance in your life. I want it all. I want it all." May we close our eyes and our heads. whatever hesitancies there have been, whatever divided allegiances. Will you realize now that the root of it all is this uncrucified self-life? And will you say, Lord, this is too deep and too much for me? I give my consent to die. Let thy lordship, may be undisputed and undivided in me. Dear Christ, I hear thy pleading call. To spurn I cannot move. My heart is conquered. Take my all, or less insults thy love. O Lord, I fall at thy dear feet, compelled by love divine. My consecration make complete. Let me be wholly thine. O beloved, let God take you down to the depths of the meaning of that, will you? What I'm asking you to do now is more than just go through a kind of procedure that we often call a reconsecration. Some of us have done that until it's a scandal, and we're nothing the better for it. Frankly, that's true. But will you let God go to the very depths with you this afternoon and claim everything that is in you and about you, giving you a clean heart and a mastered personality, a personality brought under the mastery and the discipline of the indwelling Spirit? Lord Jesus, in the shame that some of us have, that we have tried to live the Christian life without full surrender, we now come to thee. And we say to thee, here I give my all. Friends and time and earthly store, soul and body thine to be, holy thine, forevermore. In the promises I trust. Now I feel the blood applied. I am prostrate in the dust. I with Christ am crucified. Oh, I beg you, let that be made real to you just now. For his dear name's sake. Amen. May we turn, please, to hymn number 57. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise.